All right, turning if you would in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. We'll start John next week. Joshua, chapter 24. And happy Father's Day to all our men. And what a great day to be in the house of God. Joshua, chapter 24, familiar passage to most of you. And want to take and we preach a few verses out of this and kind of give you a little background as well. Joshua chapter 24 verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love and mercy You've extended to us. And God, we thank You this morning that You have done so much for us in giving Your Son to die on the cross for us and giving us a home in heaven, forgiving us of our sins. And Lord, we thank You today for our families, the families that You have given us, the children You have given us. And I pray this morning that each of us will be challenged to serve You, put You first in our homes and in our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know that God had called Abraham, the father of the Jews, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and this is about 750 years before this particular passage, and God had called Abraham, and Abraham and his children, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, went into the land which God promised them, the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and they dwelt there for about 350 years. We know at the end of the 350 years that they dwelt in the land, that they went into Egypt and were in Egypt. Now get the picture now. The children of Israel, the Jews, in the land of Canaan, the land God promised to them for 350 years. And then they went down into Egypt for 400 years. The Bible says that in that 400 years they cried out to God for help, and God heard their cries. I'm glad He hears my cry. Amen. When I'm down, and as I said, as I sang a while ago, when things aren't going well, when things are, we're in the valley, whatever the case may be, God is always there. He hears our cry. And God heard the cry of the children of Israel. And God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God, the Bible says, delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground. That part in the Red Sea was at least a mile wide. We think of maybe like, suppose it's like a little hiking trail. You know, I'm telling you, He parted the Red Sea a mile wide, and they walked across that night on dry ground, and when the armies of the Egyptians tried to follow them, the waters came down, and the soldiers of Pharaoh's army died. By the way, Pharaoh died. I know that the movie got it wrong. You know, the movie doesn't show that. But the Bible says that Pharaoh and his armies followed through, and they were done. But about 40 years later, after the children of Israel, because of their lack of faith, did not cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, the land that they had left 400 years prior, because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But now, in the book of Joshua, they've come to the River Jordan and they crossed over. Yeehaw. All right? They've gone into the land that God had promised them. And they go into the land and God gives them great victories over their enemies. The Bible says, I like this verse. Look over with me in verse 12 of the same chapter. Look at chapter 24 and verse 12. Chapter 24 and verse 12, verse 13. It says, Joshua's preaching now. Joshua is preaching to them. They're in the land. Everybody kind of look this way before we read that. They're in the land. The land God had promised them. They have defeated a lot of the peoples of that land. God had worked mighty miracles and done that. They are now dwelling in houses they didn't build. They're now eating of the fruit of the land, fruit they did not plant, eating of the corn they did not plant. I mean, God did a great and mighty miracle for them. And look what it says in verse 12. It says, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. God said, I've done these great things for you. So Joshua's rehearsing. He summons the people of Israel to him. He says, and he begins to remind them of what God had done for them. That God had brought them into this great land, and God had provided them homes and food and all the things that they need. God had brought them into the land that He had promised them. I'm glad God keeps His promises, by the way. He kept His promise to Abraham. He kept His promise to Isaac. He kept His promises, and now they're in the land. All these things have been provided for them. And listen, Joshua just simply said to them, all right, God has done all these great things for you. God has provided all these wonderful things for you. Now, what choice are you going to make concerning God? What choice are you going to make? Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the gods of the people before the flood? Are you going to choose the gods of the Egyptians? Are you going to choose God, or are you going to choose the God of heaven? Are you going to choose the God who provided the land of Canaan for you, provided your homes, and provided the meals that are on your table? Who are you going to serve? And he's challenging them. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. So there's the challenge this morning. The challenge is, who are you going to choose and serve? The challenge is there to fear the Lord. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the various things He challenged them. But to fear God. You remember, in Solomon's life, King Solomon, who had everything the world could ever have to offer, and at the end of Solomon's life, he said, there are two things you need to remember, and that is to, he said, all else is vanity. All else is worthless. All the wealth that I have, all the wisdom, everything that I have is worthless, except to fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. And Joshua's saying here, listen, fear the Lord. We have actually, this subject's come up a lot in the last several months, and I've just been reminding our church and reminding you, us, remember this. There is an absolute need today of us as people to fear the Lord. Maybe, as I would state before to you guys, and I have already, a renewed effort, not effort, but just a renewing of the fear of the Lord. We serve a loving God, yes. But He's also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And sometimes we get off balance in our view of God. God is not just a loving God, but He's also a God of wrath. And we need to understand that He's not like Zeus up there with a bolt of lightning and He's going to take you out. That's not the God that we serve. But He does say, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. He does say, you reap what you sow. Right? And many times, we don't serve Him and we don't do what's right and we don't live right and serve and follow Him because we do not fear Him. And I know you get tired of this. This is Father's Day, so I want to mention my father at least two or three times anyway. I love my dad. Most of you know I was raised in a Christian home. My dad, I consider him super dad. My dad practiced what he preached. He was never a hypocrite. He was he's the greatest Christian on earth that I know, period. And He raised us in this way. When I was a kid, I feared my dad. I did what he told me to do because I feared the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. And my dad, by the way, disciplined properly. He never beat me. He was not a child abuser. I didn't grow up as an adult and say, well, I'll never whip my kids the way my dad whipped me. No, I said, man, I hope I can. My kids will turn out half, and I can be half the daddy that my dad was. But I feared my dad, honestly. I feared him. But you know what? I still fear him. I reverently fear him. I may not fear his hand anymore. Or actually, he never used his hand. He used the Board of Education. He used a Nakona belt, cowboy belt, about that wide, about that thick. He tried to use a board a few times, but he broke that because I had no padding on my backside. at that time. But I feared him, and I still reverently fear him. Again, and we've talked about this many times, the fear of the Lord is important in our Christian life. And many times as Christians, we do serve him out of duty, and because we have to. Now, there should be a time in our Christian life when we mature that we serve him because we want to and because we love him. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But they're mixed, if you would. At times we serve because we feel obligated to, and times we serve because we love him. And our goal is to serve him only because we love him. Right? That's our goal. That's the maturity process. I've matured in my earthly, physical life here where I no longer serve my dad because I have to. I serve him because I want to. And as you know, and I've said it many times, and I, during this service, and my dad wouldn't do that to me, but if he did, he called and said, I need my son right now. I'm sorry, I know the congregation, you know, anyway, I'd leave. My dad's, he's the boss. Can I say my Heavenly Father's the boss? He's the boss. And so we see here that our Heavenly Father, that Joshua said simply, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. So, preacher, that's not very politically correct today. That's not the touchy, huggy-feely stuff. I'm just telling you, fear God. Fear God. Listen to what it says. And serve Him in sincerity. Listen, we need some sincere Christians today. And we especially need some dads who will be sincere about their service for the Lord. By that, I mean, they are not hypocrites. We need daddies who will live in that home a holy and righteous life before their kids and serve God in sincerity. And serve God in sincerity. To be sincere, we've used this terminology a lot from the pulpit, to be genuine in your service for the Lord. I want to be a genuine Christian. Not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but every day to serve Him sincerely. Serve Him sincerely and in truth and in honesty. Don't be a hypocrite as Christians. We still get it a lot. You know, people say, well, I'm not coming down that church. A bunch of hypocrites in that church. Well, don't you come down because you're a hypocrite too. I mean, all of us to a certain degree are hypocrites. But can I tell you, we're trying to, through the help of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a holy life. Our goal is to live a sincere life for the Lord, a truthful life for the Lord, right? Amen. We may not always meet up to the task, but we are challenged to do so. Jesus said Himself, be ye holy, for I am holy. Serve the Lord. The third thing He says there is put away idols. Put away idols. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. Put away the idols. Anything that stands between you and God is an idol. Anything that diminishes your relationship with God is an idol in your life. I thought Brother Terry did a great job at the men's camp out preaching. And he's made a decision in his own life to put fishing aside. Fishing to him has become an idol. It has. And he's been dealing with it for a couple of years of what to do about it. And finally he just said, you know what, I'm going to sell my boat, I'm going to sell this stuff and put it aside. Now whether or not God would, you know, will allow him later on to come back and fish some more and do the things he likes, but for now he's going to have to put it aside. And whatever is between you and God and your ability to serve Him and put Him first, whatever that is, needs to be laid aside. Now I don't want to get into the if the eye offend thee, pluck it out stuff. That's not, God is not literally saying you need to pluck your eye out. But whatever is keeping you from a genuine, sincere, truthful Christian life needs to be set aside. Lay aside those sins which so easily beset you. Put away idols. Serve the Lord. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's the challenge. You choose. You choose to serve whatever that may be that's between you and the Lord. You choose to serve in sincerity and in truth. You choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The challenge today is for the dads. Who will you serve? I love Joshua's response, don't you? Look there at verse 15 again. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Joshua's response was, he made a decision, and I'm telling you, he made it public. He said to his family, he said to the congregation of the children of Israel, I am going to serve the Lord, but he said, we will serve the Lord. Can I say he made a decision for his family? Can I again just remind our dads that are here this morning, he said, as for me and my what? House. We will serve the Lord. Dad, you have such a great impact on that home. And according to the Bible, you are the leader of that home. I've said it many times. If you will be the spiritual leader of your home, everything else will fall in place.
Well, I, every once in a while I get a man say, you know, Pastor, the Bible says I'm to be the leader of my home. That woman just needs to obey me.
First off, the Bible says there in Ephesians that we're submit to each other. It does say the wife is to submit to the husband. Absolutely, that's absolutely biblical. But a couple of verses before that it says they're to submit to each other. The Bible absolutely clearly states that the husband is to be the leader of the home. And I'm telling you, if that happens in the home, the home functions so much better. Can I say it again? When you do it God's way, it works better.
Amen.
It does. And we're to be, listen, you can't go around just simply saying, I'm the king. I always say to the men who say that, I say, are you treating her like a queen? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You treat your wife like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. I believe it. If you'll follow the Lord spiritually and you'll lead your family spiritually, your wife will follow you. If you'll serve the Lord in sincerity, if you'll serve the Lord in truth, if you'll lay aside the idols, your wife will follow you. It will happen. You won't have to make it happen. You won't have to get the bullwhip out and say, oh, my kids and my wife. If you'll lead spiritually, the other stuff will fall in place. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God expects the father to lead that home. It begins with the dad. It really does. And as dads, we need to lead that home. The wife and the man and the wife, the husband and the wife have roles that God has set up. And by the way, both roles are vital. One role is not more important than the other role. We're not even, the Bible nowhere defines the husband smarter than the wife. That's not true a lot of the times, honestly. No men saying amen. I want to hear the ladies say it. We're not talking about whether somebody's smarter than somebody else. We're talking about leadership in the home. And God has clearly defined that. And these two roles that have been set aside by God has been defined by God. Not defined by the world. Not defined by some psychiatrist or some self-help book at Barnes & Noble. But I'm talking about defined by the book. The book. The roadmap. And when you follow this roadmap, you will succeed. Every time. There's some self-help books out there. It's maybe pretty good here and there. But they don't guarantee success. This one does. I love it. Aren't you glad we have a book like this? You say, preacher, you really believe if you follow the book, the Bible, that you'll be... Absolutely. Not a doubt in my mind. Just as sure that I'm saved because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that one day I'll escape hell and have a home in heaven. Just as sure as I am about that, I am as sure about that if I will follow the Bible when it concerns my family and how to raise my kids and how to lead my home, that my home will be successful. because Jesus, the Bible, made it very clear that that was so. Man and wife is the role that's been placed there by God. Again, both vital. And that role was compared to the role that Christ has with His church. The Bible says Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The man is to be the head of the house, but he's to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Everybody with me? Jesus willingly gave His life for the church, for the saved, for the born again washed by the blood ones. And listen, we as husbands need to be willing to give our lives for our wives. We will treat them right if you have that frame of mind. Amen? That role, man and the husband and the wife role that God has placed, the Christ and His church role, and then there's the father and children role that God has placed there. That God has placed, you guys in the men's camp out have just totally messed my voice up. Oh, we had a good time though. The father and children role. I again remind our men, and maybe some of you haven't heard this before, and we'll preach it as time goes on again. Listen. Fathers, you represent the Heavenly Father to your kids. I say that again. Fathers, you represent the Heavenly Father to your children. And that relationship you have with them. So do your very best with the help of the Lord not to mess it up. Because when you are not following the pattern of the Lord and not being the father you should be, you mess up the pattern for your children and what they're thinking about God and their thoughts about God. Let me give you one illustration of that. I tell kids all the time, I tell parents who are having discipline problems with their children, I said, you've got to get control of your child. And it's not just because you want him to act right. It's not just because you want your child to do right. It's because if he won't submit to your authority, he won't submit to the Heavenly Father's authority either. Let me say it again. If that child won't submit to your authority, then how is he ever going to submit to God's authority? See how you represent that relationship? You want that child to get saved one day? You want that child to be raised, to raise his children and her children and have a good Christian home? Then you have to discipline your child properly in order to develop that relationship with them as that relationship they have will be connected and illustrated by you concerning the Heavenly Father. God expects us to lead our homes. God expects us to lead our homes morally as well and be that moral example. Be like you want your children to be. Don't say to them, and you know this is review, but don't tell your children not to smoke if you're doing it. Well, do what I say and not what I do. I'm telling you, you can tell them all day long not to smoke, but eventually they're going to. No, there's some exceptions to the rule. But children, your children are going to be what you are. That's sobering, isn't it? In other words, be like you want your children to be. Set that moral example. We want to raise pure and godly children. And by the way, we want to raise pure and godly girls and boys. I think a lot of times we put a lot of pressure on the girls and say, you know, keep your purity, so forth. And then we kind of lay aside the boys. But listen, the boys, you're just as responsible to keep yourself pure as the girls are to keep theirself pure. There's not two standards. And we need to be reminded that we want to raise children of integrity. And in order to do that, you've got to be a person of integrity. I want to raise children of character, then I must be a person of character. I mean, I know I'm a character, but you know what I'm saying, of character. Oh, man, listen, be like you want your children to be. We want to raise ladies and gentlemen, don't we? I mean, we live in a world where that's been kind of set aside, and we have SpongeBob SquarePants on TV where they're making gross noises and making just obscene little jokes, and our little kids from the time they're 4 and 5 year old think it's okay to burp in public and do all the other things and whatever the case may be.
Everybody with me? You don't think they're not taught that from as a little kid? Listen, I want to raise ladies and gentlemen, not vulgar little kids. Right? Maybe some of you think that's all right. I don't know. I mean, I want to raise children that open the doors for a lady, right? Even though she, you know, there's a few ladies out there might get offended. I don't care. I want my boys to open the door for a lady. You know, I want them to say thank you and so forth. I want them to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And though my kids aren't perfect concerning all those things, that I want to raise them as ladies and gentlemen. But if you're going to do that, you must be one. You know, does daddy open the door for mama? Or does daddy open the door for other ladies? You see what I'm saying? You've got to be the example. Take the lead when it comes to morality. Take the lead. Take the spiritual lead. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not a question on Sunday morning. You don't get up on Sunday morning and say, are we going to church today? That's not a question. It's kind of like asking your kid at night, do you want to take a shower? You don't ask your kid if he wants to take a shower. You tell him to go take a shower. Especially, they get, you know, them boys, you know? And then boys are like that all the way up to junior high, aren't they? And then about freshman, sophomore year, all of a sudden, they want to take a shower and they spend 3 hours in the bathroom fixing their hair, you know?
Want to be attractive for the ladies.
But until that time comes, it's, buddy, get in there and take a shower. Well, I think I did it. It doesn't matter. Get in there and wash your hair. I washed my hair last night. Wash it. Y'all know how it is. You ever gone to youth camp? In the boys' dorm with a bunch of teenagers? Now, again, you don't have a lot of problems with those high schoolers. Those junior high boys, you have to force them in the shower. You have to say, your mama's not here, but I'm telling you, you're going to take a shower. You don't get up on Sunday morning and ask if we're going to church or not. You say, we're going to church. You get up. I don't get, every once in a while I get somebody tell me, well, preacher, I'm letting my kids decide what they want to, which way they want to go spiritually. I said, again, when do they get to decide? They're kids. You're saying, everybody over here kind of stop your ears. No, keep your ears open. You're saying kids make good decisions? Concerning their soul, they're going to make a right decision? You give them a choice to go get preached to like this or to sit at home and watch SpongeBob SquarePants? What do you think they're going to do if you give them a choice? They don't want to come get preached to and screamed at by some Baptist preacher. I know Brother Stone does this up there. No, you don't ask, you tell. We're going to church this morning. It was never a question in our home growing up. My dad was never a question. We got up on Sunday morning, you got up. If you laid in bed for an extra minute, sometimes my dad came in there with the Board of Education. You better get up. He flipped the light on. You better get up. It should be the dad saying, let's pray. It should be the dad saying, let's get up and go to Sunday school. It should be the dad saying, let's read our Bibles. It should be the dad saying, let's go to Wednesday night service. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make the choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We should take the lead in raising the kids. And we've said this many times in the pulpit. The Bible makes it very clear that the dad is responsible for making sure and the disciplining of the children. A lot of times it's laid off on the wife, but the Bible makes it clear that the husband is to be the leader in that. Can I just emphasize to you, I'm not going to read all these. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, Proverbs 22, 15, Proverbs 23, 13 through 14, Proverbs 29, 15. If you're not familiar with how the Bible says we're to discipline our kids, those are the verses you need to turn to. And let me say them again. Proverbs 13, verse 24, if you want to write these down. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 23, verse 13 through 14, Proverbs 29, verse 15. Can I just kind of sum it up for you? It says to use the rod of correction of the seed of understanding. It says you to spank your child. And I know 2020 the other night made fun of it. And actually the lady doing the interview asked the question in such a way
that it made those who use corporal punishment that we were idiots. And that's the secular world out there. That's the secular world. And when the question's asked, well, you mean you spank your child? Yes, that's what I mean. That's what I do. I spank my child. I don't beat my child. I don't discipline in such a way that I leave bruises. I don't discipline in such a way. I apply the Board of Education to the seat where God intended for it to be. And I apply it in a loving fashion. I don't apply it in a mean, bullyish type spirit, whatever the case may be. I mean, I set my child down. I explain to them what they've done wrong. I have them explain it to me. I ask them calmly to bend over, and I apply the Board of Education. After the Board of Education is applied, I ask them again, why did you get a spanking? They explain it to me, and then I make them give me a hug and make them tell them I love you. That's the way my dad did it. He didn't beat me with a water hose. He never smacked me across the face. He never whipped me in such a way that was child abuse. That's child. To whack your kid across the face, that's child abuse. To purposely leave bruises on a child, that's child abuse. That is wrong. And your children turn out like hellions if you do that to them. And they'll hate you for it. But if you'll discipline your child properly, as the Bible says, if you'll lovingly, kindly, and just effectively apply that Board of Education when they're real small, you'd be very surprised how they turn out. I'm not. The Lord said it. And Dad, you're primarily responsible for making sure that happens. Lead in the area of discipline. Spock, who basically started that movement of not spanking your children, and that you were terrible if you did it. And can I tell you, Spock's raised a bunch of rebels. He's raised a bunch of brats and fools and heathens. Can I tell you, the Bible, God has raises righteousness and virtuous kids and loving and kind kids. There are parents who spend more time training their dog than they do training their kids. Their dog obeys better than their kids obey. Listen, there's something messed up about that. When your dog obeys better than your kids, you've got something backwards. You've got something wrong. Take the time with your kids. Love is spelt T-I-M-E. And let me remind you, the discipline doesn't work without love. If you just go around whacking your kids and you don't love them by spending time with them, the discipline isn't going to work. If you're not fishing with them every once in a while, if you're not taking them to the movie every once in a while, if you're not helping them in their baseball practice and helping them in some other areas, yes, the discipline's not going to work. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to lovingly and kindly raise them. But you've got to take time to train them. And that little spanking you give them, if you don't take that as a training tool rather than just a beating time, it won't work. If you lose your temper disciplining them, that won't work. Listen, if you've got to go sit in your room for 10 minutes and cool off before you go in there and take care of the discipline, do that. But don't walk into there and discipline your kids when you're mad. Lead in the area of discipline. Listen, and if I know I haven't had time to totally explain myself, and we're on the internet and all those things. Listen, if you want help in this area, I certainly would sit down with you and answer every question you got. But this is an area I'm very passionate about. Our people know that. Because I believe this is an area that America and most parents and most families have gotten way off on. And if we'll get back to doing it God's way, our families will be much better off. If we'll get back to doing it God's way, then that will affect our churches. Our churches will be much better off. If we get back to doing it God's way, our country will be better off. Listen, God instituted the family first. Before He instituted government, before He instituted the church, the family was instituted. And when the family's doing it right and doing it God's way, it will allow and help the church and the government and all these areas to do it right. America will be better off if you'll raise your family God's way and not Spock's way. Listen to the response of Israel. Look at this. Two or three verses here in chapter 24, the response of Israel. Again, Joshua challenges them and says, listen, Fear the Lord and serve in sincerity. Put away your gods. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua said, listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we are going to do what's right in God's eyes. We're going to do what He says to do. We're going to put away those other idols. And then thirdly, Israel responds. Israel says, look at verse 18. And the Lord drave them out before all the people, even the Amorites, which they dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua basically goes on to warn them and say, okay, you've said, you've made the choice, you're going to serve God. He said, but listen, the Amorites are still around us. There were still ungodly heathens around them. There were still other influences around them. He said, listen, you're going to be influenced by these other people. You're going to be influenced by those worldly things around you. Can I tell you that the same thing's happening to us today? The world is all around us. There's all sorts of influences. And we have to determine to serve the Lord in spite of the world and things around us. He warns them. Verse 21, he says, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, we won't give in to that other stuff, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. Joshua led and the people followed. You've heard this illustration probably before, but the little boy was walking behind his dad in the snow. And the dad turned around and noticed his little boy was having to jump to each one of his footsteps to stay inside. He turned around to his little boy and asked, what are you doing? He said, Daddy, I'm following you in your steps. Can I tell you your children are following you? Can I tell you that there are others around you following you, that you're influencing? Joshua influenced the entire nation of Israel. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. We all influence those around us. You're influencing somebody. Somebody's watching you. The Bible makes it clear that we're to follow in Christ's steps, that others are following in us. Who will you serve? You say, preacher, that's all fine and good, but what do I get out of it? A life with purpose. What do I get out of it? Not a life without problems, but a life with a person and a relationship with a person who will help and guide you through those problems. I am not alone. I am not alone. Choose you this day whom you will serve. What's the result, preacher? What do I... And listen, it's not about what we get out of it, but we do get some things out of it. I tell you what, I don't know what I would do without the Lord. My family, I love my family. God has blessed me with a wonderful family. I don't know what we would do without the Lord. See, I don't have to go to the parties. I don't have to go to the worldly entertainment in order to have a good time or to be happy. I'm happy in the Lord. You mean that, preacher? I mean it. I had the best life ever. All because of my Heavenly Father, and I've made the choice. And the choice I've made, our family has made, is to serve the Lord. What decision will you make? The Father leads. The Father leads. Are you going to serve Him in sincerity and truth and put away the idols? Do you desire to have a Christian home? Well, if you desire to have a Christian home, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. I'm so glad that I'm saved this morning. That our Heavenly Father loved enough that He gave His Son, sent His Son into this world to die on the cross for me and for my sins. Gave His life for me that I might have eternal life. I'm so glad to be a Christian. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing it is to know that when you die, that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven. And that influences every other part of my life. Let's all stand. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment.